cross of Jesus Christ. And I trust this morning that you will glory in nothing but the cross. We have nothing that we can glory in and of ourselves for certain. There is nothing that we can look to but the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you join me this morning in the book of Acts chapter 10? We are examining some of the early church proclamations of the gospel. We've looked at chapter 2 and then chapters 3 and 4 together. But now we come to a time 5 to 10 years following those events after Jesus' ascension into heaven. And we'll be considering thoughts from the entire chapter today, but I want us to look at verses 24 through 33 as we begin. So look with me at Acts chapter 10, and we'll be going to verse number 24. The scripture records, "In the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, 'Ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have ye sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." To me, this passage in the book of Acts is one of the most unique and interesting passages, not only in the book of Acts, but throughout the Bible. The providence of God working in the lives of two men in different places, who were very different from one another, to bring them together so that one might share the gospel of Jesus Christ with another, cannot be denied. God's providence was at work. God was leading in both men's lives to bring them together so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be proclaimed. You cannot miss that. He led them together from very different walks of life for the sake of the gospel. What I'd like to ask you to think with me about today, as we look at this proclamation that the gospel has come, is that this text, the account that is before us recorded for eternity in the pages of the perfect Word of God, patterns God's leading in your life and mine for the sake of the gospel. Just as God led Peter, and separately yet at the same time for the same reason led Cornelius to bring them together for the sake of the gospel, I submit to you that God leads in your life and in mine on a regular basis to bring us into situations where we might proclaim His gospel to someone who needs to hear the gospel. This passage of God's leading reflects the pattern of God's leading in our lives. And so I want to ask you to think with me very carefully and very clearly about the work of God's leading in your life and mine. Let's examine this text of Scripture and begin by reflecting on our experiences of God's leading. It is plain as day all through this chapter. The Bible actually begins here with an introduction to Cornelius. The Bible tells us a little about his life. He was a centurion stationed in a Roman city situated in Judea. He was not a Jew. He was not of the Israelite nation. He was a Roman attached to a group called the Italian Band. He was situated in Caesarea, which was a Roman city that had been built and set up within the region of Judea. But the Bible tells us that through this man's experiences, he came to renounce the polytheism of his background and of his country in favor of the monotheism of the Jews. He rejected this idea of pluralistic gods and idol worship as was common in the Roman Empire and was taught by Roman philosophy, and he came to trust in the God of the Jews. Through whatever circumstances, the Bible doesn't tell us what, he came to worship Jehovah. Look specifically at verse number 2. The Bible calls him a devout man, notice, and one that feared God. A God-fearer was a term used by the Jews for Gentiles who loved God, were sympathetic to and supportive of the Jewish faith, but stopped short of becoming a proselyte to Judaism. So this man had come to love God, to trust in Jehovah, even to support and give to the Jewish faith, but he didn't take the routine, the ritualistic steps of converting to Judaism. As this man was praying to God this particular day, an angel of God came from heaven to instruct him to send for Peter, who would come to share the news of Jesus with him. There's a couple of things I want to draw by way of application just from this beginning part of the text. First is this. While Cornelius was a religious and conscientious man, he was not saved and he needed Jesus. Did you miss that? He was a religious and a conscientious man, yet he was lost and he needed Jesus. Friends, this world is full of religious people. This world has a lot of conscientious people. This world has a lot of people that are well-intentioned. But religion, being conscientious and being well-intentioned, is not salvation and does not produce salvation. I may be addressing some today here in this auditorium or who are listening by way of the internet. You're a religious person. You're a conscientious individual. You see yourself as a good person in moral standing who doesn't have any battles or contentions with anybody. No bones to pick with anyone. Being religious, conscientious, and well-intentioned does not mean you're saved and on your way to heaven. We are all sinners condemned by our sin before a just and a holy God, and we need Jesus. God would lead Peter, as we'll see in a few minutes, to minister to Cornelius, but he first led in Cornelius's heart. If you're a child of God, if you're someone who knows the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and God works in your life to connect with someone who you don't know if they're saved or not, or maybe you know that they're not saved because it's someone you know, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, don't just assume that God has not already been working in their hearts and is only working in yours. The reality is, if God leads you to address a person's salvation, to speak to someone about their need of Christ, the reality is that the Holy Spirit of God has already been working in that individual's heart. That was the case here. When the angel came to Cornelius, did you catch what happened? The angel came to Cornelius and directed him to send for Peter, who would come and share the good news of Jesus with him. Let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose the angel didn't share the gospel with Cornelius himself? You think about that. A messenger came from heaven to Cornelius, who was seeking. He was doing what he knew to do. He was doing his best, but he was short of salvation because he had not placed his faith and trust in Christ. And an angel, a messenger, comes from God to heaven and doesn't say, "Hey, Cornelius, here is how you can be saved and be in a right relationship with God throughout eternity." No, the angel came and said, "Send for this man named Peter, who will come and share the message of salvation with you." Why? Friends, can I remind you this morning that it is your privilege and mine to share the gospel that we have experienced with others. God has made you and I His mouthpieces in this world to share the good news of salvation with Jesus Christ. If you have experienced the grace of God in salvation, if your life is being transformed, has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you know that heaven is your home for all of eternity, that your sins are forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, it is you that God has given the privilege of being His mouthpiece of His gospel in this world. We need to be about that business. As we continue following along the context of Acts chapter 10, we find that the following day, Peter himself went to the rooftop of the home where he was staying at in Joppa to spend time with the Lord in prayer. As he was praying, he became very hungry. Isn't it neat to see that the characters of the Bible were people just like you and I? Peter's spending time with the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. And the scripture comments for us, Peter was really hungry. I like that. Peter was there spending time with the Lord, and he was distracted by a growling stomach. You've probably been there. I know I have been. But that became the context for God's dealing with Peter. Don't miss this. It's not by accident that the Bible tells us he's really hungry. God prepares a sheet and fills it with all sorts of creatures and drops it down out of heaven, out of the sky, for Peter to see. Peter falls into a vision and he sees the sheet filled with all kinds of creatures. And a voice comes from heaven and instructs Peter, "Kill and eat." Peter was hungry. God is going to use Peter's need, where Peter was at, as the avenue by which to speak to Peter. But notice how Peter responds. The voice out of heaven says, "Kill and eat." Peter knows who it is because he responds and says, "Not so, Lord." How tragic. And yet how representative of the way that you and I often respond to the Lord. God leads in our life. God speaks to our hearts. God, by His Spirit, attempts to move us to action. And what do we say at times? Maybe not verbally, but by our response. Not so, Lord. How tragic when we respond that way to the Lord as Peter did. Yet notice, the scene was repeated two more times for a total of three times. What was God doing? Peter, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle who's already been used to mightily proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and has done so faithfully up to this point in Acts chapter 10, yet responds when God gives a command and says, "Not so, Lord." God repeats the entire thing two more times as a demonstration of His grace and providence to teach Peter and lead him in what he should do. Friends, don't miss this truth. In this passage, God was leading in the lives of two men. And His leading in the lives of these two men patterns the leading of God in our own lives. See the comparison, first of all, that they were both seeking God. What was Cornelius doing when God led him? He was praying. What was Peter doing when God led him? He was praying. Don't miss this truth. If you lack God's leading in your life, if in your life you just sense, I don't know what God is doing. I don't know where God is leading me. Pastor, I don't even know what God wants me to do for Him or how He wants me to obey Him in this particular stage of my life, in this particular area of my life, or even in this particular decision of my life. Can I encourage you and challenge you? As I study the Word of God, something I see as a comparison in the lives of those who experience God's leading is that they were consistently seeking the Lord. You say, Pastor, I have been seeking the Lord. Keep faithful to keep on seeking Him. They were seeking the Lord. If you lack God's leading in your life, seek Him even more fervently. But then I want you to see this, how God can lead us in what I just would call the regular things of life. I do not know about you, but it speaks to me that Peter was experiencing hunger pains while he was praying. And then God used that as an avenue to speak to Peter about what Peter needed to hear. Why did Peter need this message from the Lord? We'll talk about it further in a few moments, but Peter needed this message from the Lord to move him to go to Caesarea and speak to Cornelius. Peter needed this move of God in his life, as you and I often need God's leading and move in our lives. Do not dismiss the regular things of life. Do you understand today that most of our lives are lived in the intervening times and routines between the extraordinary experiences? Answer this for me. How many truly extraordinary experiences have you had in life? I'll be 36 in June. And at 36 years of age, I can sincerely say there have been just a few extraordinary experiences of life. Most of my life, if I were to journal my days, would be, well, today I got up, spent time with the Lord, I got my kids out of bed at some point and tried to keep them around and not to kill each other or to kill me or to kill themselves, and I ate a couple of meals and I broke things that fixed. No, I fixed things that broke. I might break some things that are fixed too. And I just tried to make it through the day. Is anyone else like that? I mean, that's life, isn't it? The extraordinary experiences are few and far between. And I think we get so caught up in the regular and the routine that we miss out on the way that God leads us in the regular things of life. How did God speak to Peter? What was the context? Peter was hungry. And God said, "Here, Peter, here's some food. Kill it and eat it." God was speaking to him through the regular things of life. In the same way, do you realize that we can minister for God to others through the regular things of life? You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Friends, it doesn't take extraordinary acts to minister for God to others. Many times it just takes regular things. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks of a judgment that will appear at, and to one group he's going to say, speak a blessing of reward to, and because they fed him when he was hungry and gave him drink when he was thirsty and clothed him when he was fed him when he was hungry and clothed him when he was naked, and they'll answer and say, "When did we do that?" And Jesus said, "Anytime you feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty and clothe the naked and give shelter to the homeless in my name, you've done it unto me." You say, "Pastor, what is the point?" The point is this: those are regular things of life, aren't they? Giving someone who's hungry a bite to eat, giving someone who's thirsty a drink, giving someone who needs clothing, giving someone shelter who needs shelter. Those are the regular things of life, and we can minister for God to others in the same way that God can lead us through the regular things of life. Do not dismiss the regular things of life. Do not dismiss the routine. Do not think just because it wasn't much that you cannot do something for the Lord to minister to the life of someone who needs to be ministered to. I asked the life group crowd this morning to pray for Amber, whom I met on Friday at Cracker Barrel. I was at Cracker Barrel having a meal with someone, and Amber was our server, our waitress. And she came and said hello and asked for our drink orders and all of that, asked how we were doing, and I asked her how she was doing, and she said, "Making it." And we continued with that small talk. I said something to the effect of, "Well, I guess that's better than not making it, isn't it?" And we chuckled a little bit about it, but as she walked away from the table, I sensed very clearly that there was more than just a normal response in that "making it" comment. And the Lord led me to simply ask her when she brought our food, "Hey, we're going to pray for our meal. What can I pray for you about?" Do you know, as I asked her that question, tears started to come to her eyes. And she didn't go into detail, but she said, "Oh, yes, thank you." I said, "Okay, well, what can I pray about?" She said, "Everything. Everything." I never told her I was a pastor. Didn't tell her I went to church anywhere. Simply asking her if I could pray for her. And she came back later on her own accord and said, "What church do you go to?" And it opened the door for me to encourage her, to minister to her, just through a regular thing of life. Friends, can I tell you that we all have those experiences where God brings people into our lives that if we are sensitive to His Spirit and His leading in our life, we can minister to someone else just through the regular things of life, and it can and will make a difference. So I want you to really think, as you go into this coming week, on your experiences of God's leading. I want you to ask the Lord to make you sensitive to His Holy Spirit and help you to be obedient when His Spirit leads. And even if it's just a small act, you see someone on a street corner who has a need. You rub shoulders with a server, a waiter, or a waitress at a restaurant. You interact with a co-worker, with your neighbor, and it is evident that there is some need in their life. Don't dismiss the regular things of life. God can use you through the regular things to make a difference in the life of someone else. Number two this morning, I want you to reflect on our responses to God's leading. I have no question, if you're a child of God, you have experiences of God's leading. God leads you into situations where you can minister for His name to somebody else. God puts you in a position to make a difference in the life of someone else. God puts you in a position to obey Him and do something of eternal value for Him. I have no question that we have those experiences. Where the question comes, as it does in my life, is what's my response? When God leads, what do I do about it? And I'll share with you that that's been something that God has been working in my life about recently. When God leads, what am I going to do? Am I going to obey? Am I going to step out of my comfort zone? Am I going to do what God leads or not? Notice in this passage, God led two men in this passage. Their responses to God's leading are challenging to us, especially as we focus on Peter's response to God's leading. Again, initially, Peter did what? When the sheet came down, what did he do? He said, "Not so, Lord." Initially, it seemed like God was going to get nowhere with Peter. But in His grace and His providence, He continued to work just as the Lord faithfully works in our lives. Notice, though, here Peter was an apostle for the Lord. Since Jesus' resurrection and ascension, everything we've seen from Peter has been faithfulness, has been obedience. For 5 to 10 years after Jesus' ascension back into heaven, he's been faithfully preaching and proclaiming the gospel, obeying the Lord and following His leading. But guess what? Even years after His ascension, even years after He's been used powerfully by God to proclaim the gospel, even years of faithfulness to the Lord, you know what was true? Peter wasn't done growing and learning. The same's true in your life. You may have been saved for decades. You may have been faithful to the Lord for decades. You may have served the Lord in various ways for decades. Don't get to the point where you think you're done learning and growing. You're not. God will continue to lead you and speak to you through the regular things of life. How will you respond? Though Peter initially responded this way, God graciously and providentially continued working to teach Peter and lead him to what he should do. God instructed him and repeated the vision 2 more times to cement it in Peter's mind. The instruction came in verse number 14. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This is going to have a powerful effect on this entire context. The passage reveals that God was working to change Peter's heart and behavior from what he had been taught ever since birth. He was not to eat any unclean animals. Friends, don't miss it. God was working through the regular things of life, but this wasn't about Peter eating unclean animals. It was about Peter's interaction with and response to Gentiles. Cornelius was a Gentile. The servants that he sent to gather Peter and bring him back to Caesarea were Gentiles. They showed up at the house at the very moment that Peter was spending time with the Lord, seeing this vision, and responding to God's instruction. This wasn't about unclean animals. It was about how Peter should react to and interact with the lost of his day. From his birth, Peter had been taught, you do not interact with Gentiles. From his birth, Peter had been taught, you do not invite Gentiles into your home, and you do not receive an invitation to enter the home of a Gentile. From his birth, Peter had been taught, if you're a good Jew, you're clean, and every Gentile is unclean, do not have anything to do with them. But God is working to change Peter's heart and show him, Peter, yes, you're a Jew and you were brought up a Jew, but now you're a Christian. You're a child of God, and your response is to be a little different. In Acts 10, verse 14, we see this progression taking place. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Verse 28, as we read, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. By this point, Peter has gotten the message. It wasn't about the animals. It wasn't about eating something that was unclean. It was about not turning away from an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to a Gentile, because you've always been taught that you shouldn't interact with them. In verse 45, the Bible says, and they of the circumcision, these are believing Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. When these Gentiles heard the message and believed, they received the Holy Spirit, evidenced the Holy Spirit in the way that the other believers had. And these Jewish Christians were astonished that God would do this. Now, I want you to follow along and pay very close attention. Peter was raised according to Jewish law and tradition. He was raised to believe and to resent and to reject Gentile relations. It was wrong to bring Gentiles into his home, and it would be wrong to enter into a Gentile's home. But through this vision, God was revealing to Peter that his tradition, his prejudice, was not in line with the gospel. That he was commissioned by Jesus to take and to share to the whole world. Peter had been wrong and would continue to be wrong to ignore, neglect, or refuse to take the gospel to people that he was traditionally and naturally prone to avoid. Did Peter get the message? When those servants showed up who were Gentiles, the Bible says he invited them in and he lodged with them. He went with them to Caesarea, went into the home of Cornelius and shared the gospel with them. I would say Peter got the message. Now, what about us? Who are we as a church, or you as an individual believer, prone to avoid, to hesitate to interact with, or simply refuse to minister to because of traditional or natural tendencies? Are we prone to avoid reaching out to those of another culture? Single moms, guys covered with tattoos and piercings because they represent something that is revolting to us. Are we more likely to demean someone who does not fit our ideals than we are to demonstrate the love of and compassion of Jesus Christ? Friends, if these things are true in our life, if there are those we're just naturally or traditionally prone to avoid, if there are those that we will not reach out to because they represent something that is revolting to us, then we need to learn the same lesson that Peter needed to learn in Acts chapter 10. if our traditions or our natural tendencies teach us to avoid ministering to someone else because they are different from us, then we need to understand that God is leading us to reject that for the sake of the gospel. We do Jesus and the cause of Christ and the gospel a disservice when we are not willing to allow God to lead us in these areas. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, here's what Paul had to say. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul declared, one who was probably even more in fervor about Jewish tradition and law than Peter was. Paul declared that he identified himself as a servant and a debtor to all men. He was willing to leave behind a natural tendency and tradition. Paul was willing to abandon personal comfort and preferential choice for the sake of the gospel. Now let me ask you and me today, how do we view ourselves in relation to fellow man? Paul said, I'm a servant to all. In Romans chapter 1, he said, I am a debtor to all. I owe all men a debt that I must pay for the sake of the gospel. Is your personal comfort and preferential choices more important to you than proclaiming the gospel? One writer said it this way, Peter had pretty much put God in a box of limitations, and now God was going to shake Peter up to change his thinking. He can do the same for us. One said it this way, shake yourself up a little, my brother. If you are too precise, may the Lord set you on fire and consume your bonds of red tape. If you have become so improperly proper that you cannot commit a proper impropriety, then pray to God to help you to be less proper, for there are many who will never be saved by your instrumentality while you study propriety. You say it sounds like a lot of contemporary nonsense. That was Spurgeon who said that. And it follows right along with the thinking of Paul. I am willing to lay down my personal comfort and my preferential choices for the sake of the gospel. Friends, if we as believers, as Spurgeon would say, have become so improperly proper that we cannot take the steps that God leads us to, as He led the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10 to reach out to someone else, even through the regular things of life for the sake of the gospel, then we are sadly out of balance and out of priority. We can be so hesitant to follow God's clear leading when it goes against tradition and natural walls. It is needful that we allow God to lead us and not be walled in by things that are simply not necessary. How will you respond to God's leading? It's ironic that the messengers came to Peter as he was in Joppa. This was the same place that Jonah tried to flee God from when God sent him to Gentiles to share the message of salvation during the Old Testament days. Do you remember that? God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and proclaim their sin and that they need to repent. And Jonah went to Joppa to get away from God's leading. It was to that same place in Joppa that God found Peter to lead him elsewhere, to do what God wanted him to do, to give the message of salvation to Gentiles. Peter went from Joppa in obedience to the Lord. He was willing to re-examine his traditions and prejudices in light of God's word, and he shared God's heart for a lost world. The question that we should ask ourselves as we reflect on our responses to God's leading is this: am I a Jonah or a Peter? Am I all right with walking away from God's clear leading to reach out to someone else because of natural hesitancy or because of walls that I've constructed that I'm not willing to break down and get through for the sake of the gospel? Am I willing to examine and abandon transitions and traditions and natural hesitancies when God clearly leads me for the sake of the gospel? Just this past Thursday morning, I was reading an account of a pastor who each Sunday service, at the end of the service, would go to the door so that he could greet people as they were exiting. He enjoyed speaking with people and hearing how God used the message in their lives. Well, one Sunday, a man who'd been attending his church for some time, a middle-aged name by the name of Matt, but was yet unknown to the pastor, grabbed the pastor by both hands and said these words: "Pastor, I want you to know the answer is yes. Now, what's the question?" Well, the pastor was a little taken aback by that. He wasn't sure what Matt meant, but he didn't want the situation to be awkward, so he just nodded and said, "Thank you, Matt. God bless you," and sent him on his way. The very next Sunday, the same thing happened. Matt grabbed the pastor's hand and said, "Pastor, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question?" And the pastor this time just assumed that he was hearing Matt incorrectly. So once again, he just shook Matt's hand and then kept the line moving. The very next Sunday, it happened again. And so the pastor this time was interested and engaged. And so he said, "Matt, let's set up a time to get together and just get to know each other a little better." So they set up a coffee date. During the coffee date, after they had exchanged just the casual talk, the pastor leaned forward and looked Matt in the eyes and said, "Matt, you've made this comment to me several times. What do you mean? The answer is yes. I've not even asked you a question." Well, that opened the door. As the tears flowed, Matt shared that he had lived a life of selfishness, hurting many people, including betraying his wife, crushing his children, and causing so many others pain. And that's when he first came to the church, when invited by a friend, heard the message of grace of Christ through the gospel, and gave his life to Christ. God had used Matt's brokenness to draw him to Christ and changed him. And that's when Matt explained, "Pastor, that's why I want you to know that my answer to you will always be yes. Because of how Jesus changed my life through our church, I will always be available to Him and to you. If you ask me to mow the church yard, I will be honored to do it. If you need money for a single mom, I will gladly give it without hesitation. If you need someone to pick up a widow for church, I'm your driver. Pastor, I want you to know that my answer is yes. So just let me know what the question is." Friends, this should be the response of each of us to God's leading in our lives. Because of what He has already done for us by the gospel. So often we want to know the question before we commit to the Lord. "God, what is it you want of me? Let me know and then I'll give you my answer. God, show me your leading. where it is you want me to go, how you want me to reach out to somebody else, and show me how you want me to do it, and then I'll give you my answer. God, I know you want me to give something, but let me know the amount before I commit to give to you. Friends, that's backwards and all wrong. Because of what God has already done for us, our answer should be yes. And we should just ask God, now what's the question? God wants us to commit to Him so that He might lead us and use us. The question is, what will your response to God's leading be? This week, when God says, John, Sue, Mike, I want you to reach out to that individual you just saw on the street corner in this way. I want you to take that gift and I want you to give it to this ministry. I want you to sacrificially serve me in this way today. I want you to speak to that waiter or waitress at the restaurant and share my love with them. I want you to give that gospel tract. I want you to jot that note and send it to that individual. I want you to call that person and just share the love of Christ with them. Let me ask you, when God leads you this week to be a minister for Him for the sake of the gospel, how will you respond? You say, Pastor, I'm not sure exactly how God will lead me. That's okay. Why don't you just decide the answer is yes? And then let God lead you as He decides to when He's ready. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And for just a few moments, let's pause and reflect on the message from God. I've asked you to reflect on your experiences of God's leading. If you're a child of God, God leads you. He does. His Holy Spirit lives within you. And there is no way that His Holy Spirit will live within you for any length of time without you experiencing His leading. I would be willing to say that this past week you experienced God's leading numerous times. What was your response? When God led you yesterday in that area of your life to share the love of Christ with that individual, how did you respond? Knowing that God is going to lead you today, that God is going to lead you this coming week, how will you respond to the Lord? May God help us to look at our lives and reflect on His leading and our responses to His leading. Begin to deconstruct walls of natural hesitation and tradition and prejudice that may be present in our lives for the sake of the gospel. The gospel is the answer. How will we respond to the Lord? Believer, I'm talking to you and to me. I may also be talking to some who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Again, Cornelius was a religious, well-intentioned man, but he was lost and needed Christ. You might be the same, religious in your own way, well-intentioned, conscientious person, hard-working person, moral person, but you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. In that place, you are a sinner, still condemned by your sin before a holy God. And the only hope you have of salvation and eternity with God in heaven is to place your faith and trust in Christ. Heavenly Father, as we enter this time of invitation. The Holy Spirit is working. I pray you'd help us to respond obediently to you in this moment. In Jesus' name, we pray.